Y'all act like you haven't seen each other in a long time.
That's good.
Well, I tell you, as James was talking about getting your best position, we asked Eric to bring his zap gun in. So in case you fall asleep, we're going to zap you in the Holy Spirit. No, just messing with you. Prayer does put people to sleep, though. So, all right, I'm excited about tonight. So let's open up and ask the Lord to minister to our hearts and to our lives and give us ears to hear. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for tonight and the privilege you have given us and the opportunity to be able to share your word. So speak to each and every one of us right where you would have us to be, Lord, allowing your word to manifest within ourselves. So Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here, hopefully we'll get through chapter 4. Seemed like we've been through this for a long time, huh? You know, yeah, there's a lot to cover, but it's neat to just to cruise on alongside Jesus in this and, you know, just let the Lord to minister to our hearts. Now here, Peter, as we go on, he picks up in actually verse 9 as we left off verse 8. We're talking about love shall cover a multitude of sin. No one knew this better than Peter himself of his mistake, his failure, his faults, and how God forgave him. Now he moves into this area of using hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, this is something, as we see, of being hospitable to one another. And sometimes it's easier said than done, a duty that's very needful in the age of the persecution when Christians were often driven from their homes. And it was hard. It was very difficult. And we see this over in Romans, if you will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. And he tells us this. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Whatever the needs were is meeting the needs right where they were. It's so easy at times to ignore people when there's a need that's going on or a need that's need to be taken. Hey, how can I help? How can I come alongside you? What can I do? And especially early on in the church when they were driven because of the great persecution that was taken on, then over in Titus, if you will, First Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us, and sent Timothy, okay, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You know, sometimes when we go through heavy persecution, and when we get trials that may come our way, it's hard to look to God for any of the good that's there because when we're going through it, there's a few things that we look at. Did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me? What's going on? You know, and these things, and because I think over in time past, we've heard so much negativity that, oh, you've done something wrong. God's punishing you. And it's not so. It's just that we live in an environment where things happen, and it happens to good people. You know, why does good people suffer? Well, we're in an evil world. We're not exempt from these things. You know, if we look back, if Jesus himself suffered, and so did his disciples, who are we not to go through it? You and I are no one special not to suffer persecution or go through trials in our lives. But he says, look, sometimes we need the encouragement that, hey, you're okay. Just stay to the course, you know, and you'll get, and this too shall pass from you. So in the moment of it, what we see at times in our life when storms come our way and why they happen, we sometimes don't know. But what they do is they bring character in our lives. They bring areas that strengthen us in our walk. And the next time we go through it, we're a little more comfortable. It's still a little rocky, but we get a little more confident and a little more trust that we're relying on the Lord. So he says, look, it was good to send Timothy. It's good to be able to know that, you know, we need him, and he brings a wealth of comfort. And then in verse 10 tells us, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If every one of us see the spiritual gift as our primarily, it's really meant, but the principle of general application, something that applies to all of our lives that was given to you and I. Even so, minister the same one to another. You think about the abundant of grace that God's given to you. You know, it's like, man, he wants us to share. It's not for us to hoard ourselves, but to give it out. And so, and these spiritual gifts are freely used for others. What God's given you, share with God. You know, and sometimes we like to hoard the gift of God. When God blesses you, this is my gift, stay away. Give me space. You know, the anointing is all upon me, you know, and it's like, hey, we want to let that blessing flow, you know, and whatever. And we see the manifold blessings. Some of you have been blessed beyond measures. And I think one of the persons that had probably more experience than anybody else is with Peter. Remember last week we talked about how Peter just really failed the Lord when the Lord looked at him. And I'm sure when the Lord looked at Simon Peter over in Luke, and he says, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen thy brother, you know, and he told him, he says, but I pray that your faith fails not. But when thou art converted, and I believe he really meant looking into Peter's eyes and says, Peter, when you finally come to that place, I want you to strengthen. Have others to learn what you lacked. And, you know, Peter, from a sincere heart, Lord, I'm willing to go to prison. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. And I'm sure it broke Jesus' heart when he says, Peter, by the end of this day, you have denied me that you ever knew me. You know, and I believe there was a passion of that, that the Lord shared with him. And so when it happened, then later when Peter that evening denied the Lord and he realized what took place, he looked up and he seen Jesus and it crushed his heart. And he wept bitterly because he realized true application had applied. And that conversion had taken place in his life. And then when the Lord seen him, after his resurrection, after he told Mary, go tell Peter. And then when he finally catches up to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And for the third time, as he says, Peter, do thou love me with all of thy heart? And Peter says, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. As though it never happened. The three denials, the Lord covered it. And when Peter says, he says, look, you know what? He says, love shall cover a multitude of sin. And so when this area of passage of scripture says the manifold grace of God, those to whom God has given gifts must use them and not allow their own, but as God. Just says, you know what? Peter knew this exactly. Where grace was given, mercy, compassion. And so the manifold grace, and when Peter experiences, hey, love shall cover a multitude of sin. No one knew that better than Peter himself to say how gracious God was. And for some of us, the lifestyle we live, the things that we've been involved with, and mercy was given to us, and we're saying, wow, God, you're so good. You gave me a second chance. You gave me an opportunity to do things right and to make things right. And that's where the blessing of the manifold grace, and you know what? And it's to share it with others. Let me tell you how good our God is. Let me express to you the manifold grace of God and beyond blessings and measures that you can never outgive God and you can never, you know, undermine to God to the fact of what he wants to give to you in your life. And sometimes we look at this and say, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. God knows it all. And God loves you just as you are. And he wants to give you beyond what you could ever imagine. And so he tells us in verse 11, he says, look, he says, if any man speaks, let him speak of the oracles, the God's principles, God's rules, the oracles of God. If any of the ability which God's given, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom he prays dominion forever and ever. Here, though a gift of the Spirit, let him speak as the oracle of God. He must speak not only his own words, not what only what God's done in and through his life, but also as though the oracle speaks of the divine message. And this is the thing, is not just say, hey, let me tell you about my experience with the Lord, but let me tell you about his word. Because his word will never fade out. His word will endure through all generations. And it's something that is so unique that changes our lives. And gives us a different perspective. And we say, wow, I never looked at it that way. I never imagined this. And it's his way, his word has a way of ministry. Times that, you know, and I'm sure there's been times that you came into church and really not knowing or expecting and knowing, well, we're going through, you know, John, or we're going through James, or we're going through Peter, and these are maybe the scripture where we left off. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the message, there's something that spoke truth. And like, wow, I didn't see that coming. And all of a sudden, God just starts ministering to your heart. And that's what we want the Word of God to be, and that's what the Word of God is. So when he talks about speaking of a divine message, if any ministers, let him do it as of the ability what God gives them, what God lays upon the heart. You know, when I go through the message, or I'm looking and preparing, thinking, wow, first of all, the Word's speaking to me right where I'm at, and what God's doing and speaking to me about. And then comes off to really seeing, let him act as one of God's minister and act on his, rather than his own strength, but God uses all what he uses to be able to glorify him. Because, you know, it's not about anybody that stands behind this podium. It's not about that person. It's about his word. His word ministering to our lives and to our hearts right where we would be. And so in verse 12, he tells us, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the very trials which is to test you as though some strange thing has happened to you. And we look at the very trials of persecution. As though some strange things may have happened, Christians who, with the world against them, are expected to endure in such things. You know, when we become Christians, as I said before, who are we to be exempt of going through suffering and trials in our lives? You know, don't think it's strange because you're going through. You could be living a perfectly well-established life, doing nothing wrong, serving God with all of your heart, and these obstacles comes your way. If the enemy can't come against you, he's going to come against your spouse or your children. He'll do anything he can. Because why? Because you know what? He wants to rock your world. This is why it's so important, family prayer. This is why it's so important praying and seeking the Lord, that we don't respond to the flesh. I like to use the fact that, you know, when Jesus came in the night when he was betrayed, and he told the disciples, he went to them and he got up and he seen them sleep and he says, don't you realize the hour has come when the Son of Man's going to be betrayed and you're sleeping? He goes, lest you sleep into temptation. And so they're not like, well, but Lord, you've been saying, and so they went back to sleep. And all of a sudden they heard that and they got up. And remember I said how Peter's a typical guy you want in the neighborhood? He responded. He was first one. He was the first one there. Took out his sword, and you know, and Peter like looked, and when Jesus put that ear back on that soldier's head, and looked at Simon Peter, and Peter's like, okay. John stood the side. Matthew was in the back. Luke was way behind, you know. And Jesus said, Peter, they that take of the sword shall perish by the sword. Fleshly reaction. When we're not in prayer, when we're not in the Word, we have fleshly results. When we're not, you know, all of a sudden you get an attitude, and it's morning, and you're just getting around, moving, and all of a sudden you're bickering with your spouse, and things are just blowing up, and your whole day is already set. Ugly. Mad. And you're getting on the phone, I'm not going to call. Forget it, I'm not going to call. She was wrong, or he was wrong, you know. Let him call, let her call, you know. And it's just your whole day. Why? It's because fleshly attitudes. Had we been in the Word, had we been seeking the Lord, you know, it's hard to get mad. You know, it's hard to, you know, keep those things when you're in the flesh, because all of a sudden God just, you know, and then like, hey, pray. We don't want to pray because how can you say, Lord, I was wrong, or I'm sorry, and, you know, because the Lord just starts melting your heart. It's not that, Lord, just get him, Lord, you know, and it's just show him that he's wrong, Lord, because then that's your attitude. But he says, Lord, whatever I've done, just forgive me, Lord. You know, then all of a sudden, he prays, Lord, I'm sorry for my action. And all of a sudden, God just starts melting things away. You know, but when you say, you know, and you huff and puff, and you get out there, and as you're walking out, you're saying, you know, you're still got it in you. But he says, look, these trials over in, Luke actually... Well, we'll just we'll just go beyond here. So he tells us, look, you know, think it's not strange when you go into these areas of trials and these fiery trials that, you know, we encounter. But I'll tell you something, trials build character. You know, you look at people that mature and you look and they have a lot of wisdom and you see the stability of their walk. It's not because they just happen or, oh, God loves you more because look at you. No. They've been through the furnace. They've gone through some heavy things in their lives. And they learn to balance it. And like many of us, you know, we pray, we seek the Lord, and we pray for our family. It doesn't mean, hey, I had a wayward child. She grown up in the church all her life. You know, and she had everything handed to her in a silver platter, and she still took off. You know, and it's just like, hey, it happens. The enemy tries to weaken you. And that's why it's so important in your faith to not to give up and endurance of prayer. Because when he tells us that the fiery trials, the persecution, think it not strange. Don't think that you're exempt from it. Realize it may come. And if it comes, God, prepare my heart to withstand the trials that I'm encountering in my life and not to throw in the towel. Sometimes when we don't like something, we want to give up. And we don't realize right behind that trial, there's the blessings of God that wants to bless you in so many ways. And then he says, but rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So he tells us here in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us about these in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, this is something that to know him is to spend time with him. The only way you get to know the Lord is to spend. And how are you going to spend time with him? But in his word. You know what he likes. You know what he desires out of your life. And so he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made comfortable unto his death. That no matter how I may live my life, that I may be comfortable to whatever he requires of me and that of my life. And you know, it was when you totally relax yourself in the Lord. You remember years ago, there was that old commercial. Remember the iced tea plunge? You see the person, it's a hot day, has iced tea, and he just falls back into this pool. And it seems so refreshing. He just gives it up. And that's how we are in our lives as Christ. We give our lives, and it's like we take the iced tea plunge or we take the Holy Ghost plunge. You know, we just rest in it. And it's like there's nothing much we can do but to trust God for every situation and circumstances. So it says, as much as you are partakers, hey, we're part of it. If we suffer, we're going to suffer. We're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. So he tells us that we're partakers of his suffering. He says, but yet, also, he tells us this. He says over in James chapter, what is it? No, I'm sorry. John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 8. Tells us, in my Father's house glorify that you bear much fruit so that you may be my disciple. One of the areas that he talks about, bearing fruit. Is that you're, you know, the only way that many will know is the bear fruit is when they see your life. See, we can talk Christianity. We can know the scriptures. We can sing the worship songs. We can talk a lot about Christ. But bearing the fruit of who you are is what's really going to challenge and tell people what you're about. You know, what's amazing is that, and I don't know if you caught this when I talked about when Peter was walking and with the Lord and the Lord turned to him. Now here, we would figure that Peter had a relationship with the Lord. I mean, he's walking with the Lord. He's having this conversation. But then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord turns to him and says, when thou art converted. There's many of us, over the course of many years, we've maybe been in church and we just assume we had a relationship because we kind of grown up in church. Or we've come in and says, oh, you know, I really prayed. But you prayed, but it wasn't from the sincerity of your heart. You just kind of prayed in words. You've heard someone repeat this prayer, and you didn't really surrender it to the Lord or give it all to the Lord. And so when he says, look, you know what? And Peter thought he was right on. But when the Lord told him, when thou art converted, and when Peter, and I believe when he was converted, when he seen the Lord be walking through the courtyard and the rooster crowed, and he said, and he wept bitterly. To me, I truly believe it was at that point Peter got converted. You know, there was a brokenness. Sometimes in our lives, there's got to be a brokenness when we says, Lord, you know what? I'm not fighting you anymore. Sometimes we walk through the motions. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm really saving? And what you should know, whether when you accepted Christ, doesn't mean, you know, it's not about an emotional experience. It's about what you believed in your heart and what you confess with your mouth. But there's another way, is how are you living your life? How's your walk with the Lord? Are you compromising? There's a way of examining ourselves before God. You know, how are we living our lives? You can be in church, you can have a nice Bible on your living room table, and you know you got some song sheets there and you're in church, but you know what? Your heart's really drifted from the Lord. Because you're not living like him or acting like him or even talking like him. Now, I'm not talking like thou loveth God with all of thy heart and you're talking King James. No, I'm talking about where your influence of the Lord. You talk about the Lord, what God is showing, what God is doing. You know, our youngest girl, Hannah, and I always heard, she always says, Daddy, talk to Mom. She's so spiritual. She's, you know, she's always talking about Jesus. You know, but you know, that impacts her life because she sees that. She knows that because the influence of the Lord, which is a good thing. And so, and then also in verse, verse 21, where it tells us, but all these things were they unto you for my name's sake, because they knew him not that sent me. And they were for his name's sake, because they knew him not who sent him. You know, these things sometimes don't realize that God puts us in people's lives. Because sometimes you're the only Christ that many of them will see. Your family members, people that come. And sometimes the only Christ they will ever see is you. And that's why it's so important our lives reflects the glory of God, reflects his promises, reflects his power. It says, and if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and that their part is evil speaking of you, but your part is he that is glorified. Now, what I like about this is the simple fact that the cruel mocking of those were always a part of their suffering. People that, and this is the part that we see of the suffering, when people mock you and criticize you. Sometimes it's guilt in their own lives. And they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to deal with it. They see your life and they see you have peace. You got a family. And many people are just envy to the fact that, you know what, you're not smoking, you're not drinking, you're not carousing around. But they just see your life different. And they can't understand why you're not drinking. Why you're not partying. I mean, this is the life in which many lives. And says, but I don't need those things. God fulfills that in my heart, in my life, and I'm content. And people sometimes, especially those that are not believers, can't understand the peace you got. What do you mean you're going to church on Sunday? What do you mean? Wednesday night? They can't understand, you know, this development. Especially when you were out there using drugs and you were out there, you know, out in the hood or whatever you were doing, and all of a sudden, you know, you're not doing that. And hey, you want? No, I'm good. And they just see it. They're just like, you're strange. It's not that you're strange. They're strange. Because you got to alter yourself just to enjoy life. But you know, the peace that I got is what God gives to me. And so he says, let the reproach, the cruel mocking were always one part of the suffering that we endure. And that's probably a big part, because no one likes to be mocked and criticized and ridiculed and stuff. But it's just something that we, you know, that's part of the task in which we as Christians may see and hear. That people are going to mock you because of your faith. But you know what? They do it when they're around other people. Because they'll never do it alone. They won't do it alone, just one-on-one. They may, hey, well, you know, I don't understand why you do, but when they're around other people, they get a little more brave about what they want to say about you. But here we've got to understand, too, the Spirit of God and the God that rests upon you. And this is what we have to realize, that the Spirit of God that rests upon you, that gives us peace and grace, he says, conquers all reproach and shame. He'll give you the strength not to bear into the shame and the guilt and the condemnation. It's just like, you know, to me, even when I travel, it's like I just got back from Philly yesterday, and I'll tell you know, and I wasn't going to wear a Christian t-shirt because I knew when I landed it was going to be about in its 20s. And so I brought my trench jacket and my scarf, and but on the way there, I wore my Christian t-shirt, you know, because to me, I always like wearing something, because to me, I love to share about Christ, and people ask questions, and so I always kind of pick something that's kind of, you know, different. Like, I had a t-shirt, a mission junkie. You know, that grabs people, junkie, you know, and a missions junkie, you know, and just grabs people's attention, you know, and stuff. But and then when I got off the plane, I said, I wish I would have worn my sweater, you know, and then I put the trench jacket, and when I walked outside, I said, man, I not only need chapstick, but I need chapstick on my face. My lips was okay, one thing, but my face needed chapstick, you know. It was just like, shoom, you know, it's like, okay, and I'm thinking, okay, don't smile, you know, and all. But it's interesting how Christ will give us and help us to conquer those areas of shame and guilt because of Christ, who we love. And so, you know, it's very important that Christ will be glorified on our part. And that is, while they may blaspheme Christ, you glorify him in the midst of your suffering. In 1 Peter 4:6, it tells us, hey, you glorify Christ in the suffering. God, you know what? Let my life be. You know, I've been called things in my life and things that I should not allow people to move me. You know, when people call you like Holy Roller or Holy Thumper or Mr. Thumper, Mr. Bible, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, I'm being personal. Hey, at least they said something positive about you. Be happy. You know, and, you know, oh, here's the Christian church. You know, and it's just like, that's a good thing. They recognize something good in your life. And so we should rejoice in these areas, you know. But and also in the fact, the very fact he tells us is that, look, on your part, be glorified in the Lord. Don't allow people's comments to affect you. Because you know the problem they have is not you. The problem they have is Christ in you. The conviction. You know, and this is something I always say. We're coming up to a season now. I know, and my wife always likes to have, you know, like the manger out there, which is nice, baby. Everybody likes baby Jesus when he's a baby. You know, babies are always cute. Well, not always cute, but, you know, there's some you can just say, that's a baby, you know. And so that's a good way of, you know, when you're saying, ain't the baby cute? It's a baby, you know, but unless it's the baby's really cute, you know. But in any case, you know, and so usually babies are no threat until they grow up. See, baby Jesus is no threat, you know, and as long as he stays as a baby. But when soon as you put him on the cross, as soon as people start to be offended, look at our society. I mean, you can name all these other false gods and it's okay, but don't say the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's very offensive. Because what happens, Jesus convicts them of their sin. You can talk about Muhammad, Joseph Smith. You can talk about a lot of weirdos. But as soon as you talk about Jesus, you got to be politically correct. Well, obviously, your gods ain't politically correct. But these are things and situations, and it's like, you know what? Don't be offensive. And don't be ashamed of it because of Christ. Be glorified. Because, see, it's them that they have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, Jesus reminds them of their sin. You kind of brings that out. Not because you're righteous. Not because you're holy. Not because you're spiritual. Just because you made that profession of faith and they know that you're a Christian or that you're a man of God or a woman of God. And it brings thoughts to them that their lives isn't right. And so what happens? They get convicted. Or because their lifestyle isn't right, And it kind of brings things to remembrance. And see, God uses things to really remind them of their faults and their failures. Just like, I don't know, maybe some of you backslid. You know, when you were backsliding, you didn't want nothing to do with Christianity. People that talk to you, just like, you knew. Because you're in a backslidden condition, or when you're not walking with the Lord, or you're compromised, you didn't want to hear anything about Christianity. You didn't want to hear anything about God, because it reminds you of the conviction, because of the Holy Spirit that convict you or remind you that you're drifting from the Lord. As he says in Revelation 2, I have somewhat against you, because why? You left your first love. He says, repent unless, you know, so he tells us, is that, hey, get it right. And then he tells us in verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as a man or man's matters. Here he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 tells us this, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whatever I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that stands fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing testify of your adversary, who is to them an evident token of prediction, to whom to you is salvation that is of God. He says, look, don't be as those, suffer as a murderer that you go through because people, they expect certain thing of you, or as an evildoer that you do as they do. Well, everybody else does it because everybody else does it. No. You know, like everybody rips off the company they work for. Well, everybody does. They just take this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm thankful for my job. Well, no one knows. It's okay. You know, it's not okay. Even if it was okay for this, I said, I have a conviction between the Lord. I'm not going to be an overdoer. I'm not going to partake of that. Or be somewhat of some sort of suffer as a murderer, that I'm going to contend to something that I know is not right in my own Christian walk. This is something that we ourselves, I find ourselves, struggles in a lot of areas, that we suffer as somebody that done something wrong that it's okay to do, and you justify it. You know, I tell people when they go somewhere and they like, you know, those little salt shakers. Oh, that looked really nice on my kitchen table. Oh, they got a lot of those here. Just put it in the bag. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, I had to tell James last time we went out to dinner. I said, James, leave the butter container alone. And then he tried to say, but it'll look good at the church. You can't justify that. No, I'm just joking. But you know, you look at it and how we just kind of like, it's okay, you know, and I'll ask God's forgiveness later. No, you don't do that. You don't, all because, you know, and sometimes it's, even our past, we just have a tendency to do it, you know. I remember, I think Patricia and I were out somewhere in San Diego, and I had my dad with me, and there was these mints that was on the counter. Oh, Milo, these are really good. And he grabbed the whole thing, stuck in his, Dad, we'll just buy you some. Oh, no, Mingo, they're free right here. You know, and it's just like, yeah, but that's just to get one, not like the whole handful. You know, but it's just things that we, you know, we do. You know, we kind of like, hey, we've got to live a life of reproach. It's important to do that. Because why is that? We want to be a good representative of what Christ is doing in and through our life. It's so important. But yet, to the simple fact of saying, hey, look, you know what? One thing that we have to realize and see is that, you know, when we go through this and deal with this, is that God's love and God's mercy. He says, look, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. If you're going to go through something, let him give God the honor so to suffer and so great a reward for suffering. He says, hey, this, you know, years ago I was counseling a young man. And we were making some real good progress. And then one day he walked in. He's just like, you know, and I said, so what's up? And he wouldn't really say anything. I said, what's going on? You know. And he said that a couple times. And finally I just said, look, guy, I don't got ESP. I can't read your mind. I can't help you if you're not going to talk to me. Well, they made me do it. So now it kind of got my curiosity. First of all, what do you mean they made you do it? And I'm looking for any bruises and stuff because obviously something happened that was very unpleasant or something. And he goes, you know. I said, no, I don't know. Well, they stuck it right in my nose. I'm looking at his nose. And it didn't look broken to me or anything like that. And I said, so what did you do? He goes, well, I snorted it. Snorted it. I said, well, where were you? Well, I went to this bar that I used to go to. I said, well, what were you doing at the bar? I went to go witness. And I said, well, it looked like you got witness too. And you know, and the things we sometimes put ourselves in situations that is not healthy. We mean well. Obviously, he did, and he got caught up, and it was more temptation than what he thought. And then he let him do it, and now he's living under conviction like many of us. You beat yourself up. You know, when you blow it, sometimes you just come back, and it's like, you know, and they're like, oh, you know, God put me through this trial. No, you put yourself through the trial. You know, and we want to blame God for failures or situations or circumstances. Oh, you know, my wife and I, we really had it out. If she was a better wife, we wouldn't have this argument. Really? You know, we just have some of these weird concepts. And the thing is that, look, you know what? And he tells us that if we're gonna suffer as a Christian, then let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed that just, but make sure it's you're suffering for him and not because of your stupidity. Sometimes we cause great things in our lives. You know how, I don't know if you're a thrower or a hitter or whatever you are. You know when you destroy things in your home because of an argument, then you got to turn around and go and buy it all over again because you broke it. And you're like, man, I really had low on funds because this thing cost like $300. And, you know, and it's just like, why did you throw it? Well, I don't know. I wasn't thinking at the moment. There's a lot of things we don't think at the moment. And so he says, but when we're suffering and something happens and we're going through it, he says, look, suffer because you're suffering for his name's sake. And you know what? God's going to reward you for the endurance of what you got through. He understands and he sees when you suffer because you're being persecuted, because you made a stance for the Lord and you're saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to do that. Oh, yeah, you're one of those. Don't say what you want to say, but I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord and I'm not going to compromise my lifestyle or my walk because of that. God blesses you and beyond that you could ever imagine. Because the righteously stand in which you stood for to do things right before his presence. So great reward for suffering when you suffer for Christ, when you're doing it and you do it as unto him. And people that may come at you sideways, sometimes your best friends or people that you've been are Christians, and this happens among Christians where they, oh, it's okay to do this. No, I'm sorry. And they want you to do it because they're doing it. No, I'm not going to do that. Understanding that the suffering is something that we all endure in at times. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, I'm sorry, verse 24. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us this. He says, who is his own self born our own sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed? He says, you didn't die for yourself, but he died for your sins, who died upon the cross. And by whose stripes are we healed? You look at the past, what God has healed us from. Some of us, we've gone through some heavy emotional areas in our lives. Some of us have gone through some heavy emotional abuse and we've gone through physical trauma in our lives, and God has got us through some very difficult times in our lives. He brought us through some heavy storms, and it's like, man, God, it's only by your grace that I found healing and forgiveness because of who you are, what you've shown, what you've given to me. And he says, it's not that you bore it yourself. He bore our sins. He took our sins upon Calvary, and he's the one that died for our sin. He's the one that hung on that cross. He's the one that died for us. For the time has come that judgment shall begin at the house of God, and then first begin at us. Then at the end of them that obey not the gospel of God. And so here we see the simple fact is that the judgment begins right here, people. You know, judgment starts in the house of God. The question is mostly asked is that before the second judgment or before the judgment begins, the judgment starts in the house of God. Where's our lives? You know, it's not that God wants to punish any of us, but there are things in our lives that we're living an hypocrisy lifestyle. We're sometimes an emotional, and I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we're here, but there are things in our lives that we come to church, and we're struggling, and it's rather than try to get help, we just live in the pleasure of our sin. Now, I'm not saying any of you are in sin, but maybe you are. Maybe there's some of you who are just dangling in things you know that's not healthy. You're into a situation that's jeopardizing your relationship with the Lord. You're not experiencing the joy and the peace of God. You're just miserable because your family life is messed up. Your life is messed up. Your work life is messed up. There are things because, you know why? Because we're not in tune the way God would want us to be in tune. We're not in fellowship the way God wants us to be in fellowship. Yeah, things may be okay here and there, but you know what? It's something that's in your heart that's not right with God. And God wants us to get it right. And it says, judgment begins in the house. It starts with you and I. You know, in the church, we all may look good. We see each other every week. But what is the outside world, the social life looks like? What does your kid sees? What does your family sees? What does your coworker sees? How do they see your life? Do they see you one just cussing up a storm, and then a couple hours later, you're here in the church, and you're raising your arms, and you're singing hallelujah, thank you, Jesus? Out of just a few hours ago, there was cursing that was just coming out of your mouth. It was just like, whoa. But what are people seeing? Matthew talks about the judgment comes first in the house of God, and the righteous are judged first. And then it tells us, and it begins at the end of them, for the righteous are called to judgment. Who shall be the fate of disobedient? Who's going to suffer the fate of disobedient? Those that are choosing not to walk with God. Those that are refusing to be hardened hearts. Rejecting the peace, the joy. You know, we have a place that, hey, I don't care if you fell down 50 times. The idea, we're like a hospital. We want to get you right where you get you back on your feet, get you going. There's nothing you should be ashamed of or embarrassed about. I don't care if you're in ministries, leading ministries. The most important part is that you're here. See, it tells me that you still got something in your spirit that God still wants to do in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes we struggle in our Christian walk and our Christian faith because we know we want to be there. But man, that old flesh, that old nature just pulls on us. And maybe we just got tripped up for a moment. Hey, when Pastor John's here, myself, or Danny, or James, or Eric, or Brandon, we don't sit back out there somewhere and have a cup of coffee. Hey, what do you think of that last person? Let me tell you about him. And guess what, Pastor John, he wants to be a pastor. No, we don't talk about that. You know, hey, if anybody says, hey, you know what, ourselves. Because the idea, we want to minister to your hearts, your lives. We want to help you to conquer all fears and adversary problems and circumstances and suffering and shame. We want you to walk out with joy and peace and not let the world weigh so much on you or the guilt or the condemnation of the enemy come on you because you know what? It's heavy. Have you ever had a restless night and you're just fighting God? You look over in Psalms, I think, 8 with David when he wrestled with God because of sin in his own life. He said, his hand was heavy upon me, and my mouth was as though a drought of summer. He just fought God until he finally says, God, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm turning it over, and I'm letting you have your way. and then a burden was lifted. Maybe some of us that were just like, man, I got a burden on my heart. I got something I'm ashamed about, I'm embarrassed about. I don't know how I got caught up into this, why I got caught up into this. But all I know is that I need a piece of God because I don't have what I used to have. And I don't feel what I used to feel when I walk into church. And I don't see the word as I used to see the word as I did before. I'm losing it. I'm losing sight. I'm losing focus. And I don't want to get so far out there where I just drift away, because you know what? There's many that just drift. It's easy to run. I call them runners. They got rabbit in them. When they can't handle it, they don't want to handle it, they don't want to deal, they just run. And they think by going to another church it's going to resolve everything. No, it just complicates a little more, because you're going to have the same situation there. And no matter what, you keep running until finally you got nowhere else to run. Or you just stop going to church altogether. And that's what happens to a lot of people. And verse 18, it tells us, and if the righteous sacredly be saved, or which shall be ungodly, and the sinners appeared. He says, look, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly sinners appear? As a patch of quote over in Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 11, verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked in the sinners. He says, look, recompense in one thing where the forgiveness is, but sinner more so. And so we see that in this, he says, look, the idea is that if the sufferings and the judgment, the chastising, come upon good people, what hope is there for the wicked? You think, hey, if we go through the chastising, I always tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to go to the woodshed. I don't know if you've ever been chastised by the Lord. But when we get our eyes off, I always say, he's got the woodshed, man. It's, you know, and that woodshed, man, when he takes us to the woodshed, oh, no, Lord, not the woodshed. You know, but if he didn't, then he didn't love us. Sometimes we need to go to that woodshed and get spanked once in a while by the Lord spiritually. You know, and he has a way of getting our attention. But he said, hey, if he doesn't slack on chastising as the Christian, can you imagine the wicked? What they're going to endure? You know, the chastening of the Lord in our lives, even as Christians, sometimes we need that chastening of the Lord. And then that chastening is that chastising where God disciplines our life, because why? We're starting to veer off. You know, some of us, we can't, excuse the expression, spit on the sidewalk without getting in trouble. James right there, what are you doing? Spitting on the church sidewalk. You know, it's just like you can't, you know, but why? Because see, we take advantage of things. We keep pushing the envelope. How much can I get away with before God calls me on it? And then verse 19 tells us, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that's well-doing, as unto the faithful Creator. Let them that suffer, let us who suffer, not only doing evil, but for righteousness' sake, keep on in well-doing and commit their souls to the care of all who see. We got to be concerned of one person that sees all, knows all, and judges all, and that is God. And most important part, God, how am I living my life? What am I doing? How am I living? Tells us over in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll close off with this verse here. Verse 2. If you have heard from the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, his grace, his love, the hidden things that's been in the past, to the fact of what God brings forward in and through our lives, the mercy, the compassion of what he has shown in and through our lives. Over in one more verse. Chapter 3, verse 17 of 1 Peter. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Hey, it's always better to suffer for well-doing, knowing that you're doing, hey, regardless whether it was good or bad, that I'd rather do it as in pleasing to the Lord than doing something evil that's not right in the sight of God. I'd rather err on the side of good than err on the side of bad. And this is something that God looks at our lives, is that I just want to please God. But how do I do that? When you stay in his word, when you're in fellowship in prayer, God does things that just blows our minds. You know, when people have to question about certain things, it's because their walk isn't where it should be. That's why we question it. If we have to be concerned about certain elements, it's because you're not where you are spiritually. Because naturally, these things will come to our lives. Even learning. As a young Christian, there are things that we're naturally going to want to do because we want to please him who has set you and I free from the bondage of sin and death. But when we're there, kind of like, I don't know, what do you think? It's like, because had we been in the presence of his word, had been, as Peter, had Peter prayed, as the Lord told the disciples, as they would have prayed, I don't think Peter would have responded in the flesh as he did. Many times our earthly action, our fleshly result has a tendency to do because we're not in the word or we're not seeking God as we should. And so we get fleshly results. Many times when, especially when people just moves up on you and they cut you off in the parking lot. You're pulling in off and they pull right in front of you. And Eric did that to me last week. He wasn't in the car, he was just walking. I said, bro, I could have ran you over. No, but you know what? But you know, when people just cut you off, and it's just like, a lot of times, I'm just smiling, God bless you. Sometimes I wish I had those admirations in my life to tell someone, God bless you. Thanks for doing that to me. No, I just said, I'm going to get you one of these days. You know, no. Hey, God had delivered me. I don't know why. You know, I get in the flesh. Road rage, I guess. But it's not good for a pastor being road rage. God had to show me years ago, what are you doing? I'm going to pray for him. Yeah, right. But you know, it's the wicked heart. You know, it's a wicked heart. And we should never be wicked like that. You know, and it's just like any of us. But you know what? Those are our fleshly things. And so I had to go back. Well, Mark, if you were in the word, you wouldn't get fleshy like that. You're absolutely right. So tonight, you fleshly people. No, just joking. Because if you're thinking bad about me right now, remember, we just read these things. We're going to be up here and we're going to pray. And if you just need prayer or maybe just going through some heavy ordeals and going some heavy trials are going on, Pastor James and Pastor Danny and Eric and Brandon or myself will be up here. We'd love to pray with you. And Debbie, I seen Debbie here, didn't I? Okay, so, you know, ladies, you know, if there's some really personal things that you need to pray, we'll have sisters up here to pray with you. You know, we don't need to hear all that stuff, that your makeup didn't work well or something like that, you know. Give it to another sister that tells you what makeup to use. No, Lord forgive me. Bad pastor. But, you know, we want to be here for you, and we are here. So, you know, Debbie's going to be up here, you know, Eric and Danny and James. I'll be the best one looking up here, I guess. Pastor John's not up here, so I guess I'll be the best looking one. So if you guys want to come up and let's just have a word of prayer. Alex, you want to come up and drum the guitar or do something with that guitar? Make it sing or something? All right. So if you'd like to pray, we want you to come up and take advantage of this time. Let's pray. Father, I pray you administer to all of our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight. And maybe there's some areas and things in our lives that, Lord, we've seen about the trials in which we endure as Christians and some of the suffering that maybe we ourselves put our own selves through. But we see the grace. We see the manifold of blessings that you've given us too. We see the compassionate God that you've been. And maybe there are even things that we've held on to in the past of unforgiveness or bitterness that, Lord, we just need to let go and let you have it all. that, Lord, that we walk out of here tonight, that we just walk out here in confidence in you, in your might and in your strength, Lord. So, Lord, just give us ears to hear and how we can pray for one another.
Oh, Lord.